And I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn into the book of Daniel. And today will be the 14th message on the book of Daniel. We're going to wrap up Daniel today, looking at chapter 12. Before we get there, though, I just want to say we finally firmed up some of our plans for this summer. Summer is always a kind of a transitional time for us. And so we were working on the best plan to provide the most and best ministry for the church over the summer. And we have finalized a couple things. Number one, on June 2nd, this is going to be our farewell Sunday. We'll be meeting here at the Hyatt for our service. And a part of that will be saying farewell to some of you who will be transferring during the summertime. Then on the following Sunday, we're going to have a church picnic. If you're in a home group, your home group is going to kind of organize your group together so that you'll have your food all arranged for your group. If you're not part of a home group, get together with a couple of other people and figure out what you're going to do. But we'll be meeting in the Central Park area. It's the new Central Park, I guess that's what they're calling it now. But we'll have that time together to eat and fellowship and play and just have a good time together on the 9th of June. And then beginning the following 16th of June, we're going to be meeting back here at the Hyatt. We're going to be in another smaller room because the group isn't quite as large during the summer. So we'll be meeting in a room just that way. I guess you can come up and turn right instead of left into this room and go to the right. So here we are at Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. And I hope that you've been blessed, but I've been blessed by studying through it. I had initially intended just to do the first six chapters, and then was challenged by a couple of people they're sitting right here, to say, you know, Daniel didn't write just six chapters and say, well, you can, the last six are optional. He meant for all of them to be preached. And so we got into that, and we began by saying, hey, we need to be careful about being too concerned about future or prophet-telling, or what am I trying to say here, by trying to foretell the future. We got to be careful that we're not just trying to put all the pieces together so we know exactly what's going to happen. Because God's intent in giving this information to Daniel and passing it along to us is that we would be prepared for the end times. Whatever happens, we would trust in Him. Whatever happens, our faith would be resilient in order to go through difficult, trying, traumatic times that were to come in the end. So I hope that we have accomplished that, and I hope today will bring kind of a conclusion to that. To begin with, though, I want to tell you about a story from this past week. Danita and I were able to get away from Baku for a couple of days. It's always good to get out of Baku. Somebody said they thought Baku was beautiful. Wait till you get out to the regions and see some of the beauty out there. We got away for a couple of days, just a little R&R. Tuesday afternoon, we got the opportunity of riding an all-terrain vehicle. I knew these pictures weren't going to show up too well here, but this is one of those ATV vehicles that you kind of go through the woods and you don't go off-road with. We took we had a guide with us who was guiding us back through this valley, and the guide then took the manager of the place where we were staying. And so Danita and I were on the other ones. We went back, and it really was beautiful. It's just absolutely gorgeous day. And I was feeling pretty good driving this thing back through the woods. And we got back to a certain point, and then you walk, hike another 500 meters or so to the base of a waterfall, which honestly, we're kind of disappointed. Our daughter goes to these waterfalls in Indonesia, and they're just like, wow, this, you can't even say it. This is a little waterfall. Anyhow, we enjoyed our hike. We came back down, got on the ATVs, and I think that picture is of us on the ATV, giving the high sign, and we began coming back down this valley to where we were staying. There was one point, though, because now you're coming downhill, you have to be a little more careful about driving these ATVs. And there was one point where there's a big gully, and I was trying to navigate that very carefully. But one of the things I learned is that you don't go too slow on an ATV. Because if you go too slow, You flipped. And Danita and I flipped. I hit something on my side, and I got bruised ribs today. That's the reason why I'm going to speak a little softer today than I normally do. It was like, oh. And so we got, Danita was fine. She escaped without a scratch on that one. I knew I couldn't drive. I could tell that my rib had been bruised, and I could not pull this thing. So I rode with the guide, and the manager of the place where we're staying, he got on and tried, that's the optimal word, to drive Danita. Problem was, he had never driven one of these before. So it wasn't 5 minutes later until Danita and the manager caught. And this time, she has some proof that she fell. Let's just put it that way. You're probably wondering, and then we got back to the place where we were staying, and I somehow went, yeah, we're okay. Now you're wondering, what does this have to do with Daniel? I know that God could have avoided that ATV accident. Do you believe that? I mean, God does those kind of things. In fact, one of the things that we were praising God for was there's nothing else broken. I mean, it could have been a lot worse. But I'm saying, God, I got so much to do. I cannot be sitting around groaning because of painful ribs for weeks. There's just this frustration. God, you could have solved this. Why did you let this happen? Have you ever said that to God?
Yep.
How many people here have never said that? If anybody raised their hand, was going to say, you're a liar. You can't get through life without at one time or another saying, why, God? What's going on here? Well, at the end of the book of Daniel, you have this kind of an odd ending. Most books, when you read a novel, when you get to the end, there is this happy ever after kind of conclusion. Everything kind of wraps up. And you know that the story is just good. It's just gone on and it's good. Daniel doesn't end that way. Daniel ends this way in verse 8 of chapter 12. But I heard, but I didn't understand. Now that's significant in that just about three chapters earlier, the angelic messenger came to him and said, I've come to give you understanding. And he doesn't understand. What gives? So I ask, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? In the end, when he gets to the end of his revelation and he gets to the end of his vision, he's saying, why? The literal translation of verse 8 is, Lord, what purpose these? The literal translation, if you put the Hebrew into Google Translate, you would get, Lord, what purpose these? Daniel has received this horrible, traumatic vision of what's ahead for God's people. He's overwhelmed with how God's people are going to be decimated. They're going to be wiped out. It's going to be so hard. The end of chapter 11 describes Antiochus Epiphanes and the desecration and the persecution, the horribleness of life. 11:36, chapter 11, verse 36, talks about the divine messenger tells about the ultimate Antichrist is going to come and the horribleness of what life will be like under that Antichrist. And the question becomes, why, Lord? What purpose is there in all of this? Why do you allow evil to exist? Why? What good will this bring? Now, honestly, there is a promise at the beginning of chapter 12. There is this promise of an eventual blessing. Someday there will be a blessing. He talks about a resurrection. The home group fellowship last Sunday talked about resurrection, the greatness of resurrection. Some are resurrected to everlasting life. Wow, that's powerful. That's great. That's encouraging. And then there's also, in verse 2, a judgment against the wickedness. Some will be resurrected to shame and contempt. So the question becomes, how long? How long do we wait for this resurrection? How long do we wait for this resolution to all of this horrible and difficult life? And that question comes up. Look at verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others. One on this bank of the river, and on the other, and one on the opposite bank. And one of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long before it will be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" And so these guys, they know what Daniel's thinking. I want to know how long, and don't we want to know how long? Well, the man, verse 7, the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times, and a half time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all of these things will be completed." Well, it was a few weeks ago we talked about this Hebrew idiom of time, times, and a half time, really representing 3.5 years. And this 3.5 year period would be there. So there's a definiteness to when this would end. But then you read, the power of the holy people has finally been broken. What? Where's God's glory in that? Where's there anything that we can praise God for in that? I mean, aren't we supposed to be just seeing all the things that we can praise God for? No, this is a difficult, hard thing. God, why not do it now? Why wait 3.5 years? Why wait thousands of years to eliminate suffering and agony and despair? God, you could do that in a moment with ease. Why not? In my mind, I'm thinking, if I were sitting down with God and saying, "God, you got to think this through, because if you would bless people instead of letting all the suffering and agony go, a lot of people would respond much better to you." You know that? But verse 8 comes up. Lord, what purpose these? Why, Lord? Why? And we have the response from God. Response from God through these messengers is basically this: trust in me and trust in my process. Verse 9 says it this way. He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because these words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end." Basically saying, Daniel, this is all the revelation you need right now. This is all you need right now in order to align your life right and to organize your life and to live your life right before God. The whole story will be revealed, and it will make a lot of sense at the end of time. He's saying this revelation is wrapped up. It's now sealed up. And in the end, it'll be opened and you'll understand. You'll look back and say, "Aha, I get it." See, there are some things in our lives and in history itself that we will never know the whole story until time is complete. That's just a reality that we have to live. If you want resilient faith, you've got to be able to grasp hold of that reality. Resilient faith is based upon the knowing that, hey, I'm going to keep going because I don't know everything. And in the end, it will all be made plain. God says to you and me, trust me and trust in my process. Danita and I went to a training seminar about a year ago for debriefing. And it's a 5-day process that you go through. And even in training us, they kept saying, just trust the process. Because we had all these questions. Why are we doing this? This seems to be out of line. Why are we doing these things? And the instructors would just say, just trust the process. Do what you need to do today. And that will help you get through tomorrow. and that will help you get through the next day. Just trust the process. And that what God, that's what God says to us. Trust my process. Trust the work that I'm doing in your life. Well, what does God's process do? What is God's process? Here's the why of God's process. First of all, we see this in verse 10. It refines those who are wise. If you trust in his process, he'll refine your wisdom. It says, many will be purified, made spotless and refined. Those who are wise will understand. You see, you don't need a whole lot of information to be wise. You just need to know you just need to take the information that you do have and use it wisely. And so whatever information we have about the future, we need to say, okay, that's enough. It's enough for me to live today. Whatever God has given me is enough for me to commit my life to him and stand firm in him. The point of the whole book of Daniel is that this is not a bunch of detailed information about every part of the future. It's not fortune telling. But there's enough information here. It's enough information so that we won't lose heart and give up. He's saying it's going to be difficult and it's going to be hard, but there's enough information here to say, I know, in the end, God wins. Resilient faith is developed through testing and trials. Wise people understand that. Wise people understand when your ATV tips and you bruise your ribs, God's still in control. When troubles with your kids come up, God's still in control. When the doctor says it's cancer, God's still in control. When the visa is denied, God is still in control. The message we've heard week in and week out, God is still always in control. There should have been a big amen. But it is a hard amen, isn't it? It's not an easy amen. It's easy to cheer it here. But when you get to Asan Zimet, they tell you, no. It's hard. It's hard to trust. Some of you have been through difficult, hard times of persecution and agony and suffering, and you remain faithful. God sees that. God knows that. And he wants you to keep on. Part of this, we got to realize, is that it's God in his processing forming more of Jesus Christ in you. This process is the process of God refining and purging and making you more and more like Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 says it this way. And bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus was perfected through his suffering. Now, there's a whole message in that, let me tell you. That's a deep subject. But if Jesus needed to be perfected through suffering, oh, my friends, how much more I need that work of God to perfect me. Jesus endured more suffering than you or I will ever know. Jesus' suffering was not just physical. It wasn't just emotional. It wasn't just relational. It was spiritual suffering, which is of a greater degree and a greater intensity than any bruised rib. Why? Because he was separated from the Father. The Father, for the first time in all of eternity, turned his back on Jesus. And Jesus, for the first time, saw the backside of the Father because the Father turned his face away. That, my friends, that is real suffering. And Jesus did that for you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin." There you have it. Suffering produces a purity, a holiness in our lives. God uses pain in our lives to make us more like Jesus. He wants to use whatever's happening in your life. What grief or pain or fear or trauma are you experiencing today? God designed his purpose in that. It's for you to allow him to shape and form you more into the likeness of Christ. I had a quote that I just read this morning. "Comforts is the God of our generation, so that suffering is seen as a problem. It's something to be solved, not something from the hand of God." See, there needs to be this moment of total submission. God, whatever it takes to draw closer to you, that's what I'm willing to do and be. Are you there today? Are you there today to say, "God, whatever in my life, I want more of you than anything else"? That's what he calls us to do. That's a refining moment in a believer. Another thing that God's process does in our lives, it gives people the opportunity to turn away from their wickedness. Gives people the opportunity to turn away from their wickedness. There in the middle of verse 10, it says this, "But the wicked will continue to be wicked, and none of the wicked will understand." Remember this understanding thing? They don't get it. They have information, but they don't use it wisely to understand what's going on. In the end, we can say this. This verse is telling us that in the end, God's wrath against evil and wickedness will be totally justified. It'll be totally and utterly justified, whatever he does to the wicked, because he's given them every chance. God gives us every chance to turn from our wickedness, to take the information that we have, and make it and apply it to our lives and live it out in our lives to make it wisdom, to make us wise. See, he's done everything he could possibly do to redeem every person. He sent his one and only Son into the world to redeem us, to make us wise. And we just need to know that and act on that and respond to that invitation to ask Christ into our lives. But in the end, he's very justified, because if he gives us all these chances to turn from our wicked ways and to turn to him, then he is just in his wrath. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is talking about this. He's talking about the day when he returns. Matthew chapter 25 says, "It'll be like a shepherd separating the sheep and the goats. And the sheep, he'll say to the sheep, 'Enter into my rest.' And to the goats, 'His signs into everlasting torment. He has every right to do that because he gave everyone that opportunity. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 kind of talk about this about a little bit for us. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day." One way I like to think of that is God's not up there looking at his watch, saying, "Oh, Lord, he's just giving me time." God is a patient, kind God. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. See, what was going on was people were saying, "I don't think Jesus is coming back. I just don't think it. It's not working." Peter said, "Calm down, folks. Just calm down. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Why? He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Could you repeat those last phrases? I don't know if I have it highlighted there. "Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Would you say that with me? "Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." That's God's heart. That is God's heart. He's a God of mercy. And in his mercy, he's giving the wicked time to turn. He's giving them time to act on the information they have about the person Jesus Christ and what he's done for them. Maybe for you today, it's time. You've had the information. You have all of the facts. But you need to make that commitment. You need to take that step of faith saying, yes, I'm going to trust Jesus to be my Savior. Be a wise guy today. Be a wise gal today. Take that information you know today and say yes to Jesus. Last process that God brings about here is it ignites resilient faith in God's people. Verses 11 and 12. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Now, so you don't have to reach your calculator out, I'll tell you, that's about 3.5 years. It's very close to 3.5 years. So there's something going on here. But then he says this, blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of 1,335 days. Now, where does he get this 1,335 days? What? We're going to extend this a little bit further? What's the deal? It's sort of like you're moving the goalposts as you go into the game. Something's going on here. Why the 45 extra days? And here again, I'm going to reemphasize it. There's a lot of speculation about this. A lot of great theologians, minds that are much greater than my mind, have tried to figure out what these other 45 days are. And we could have a wonderful time debating some of these things, but that's not what Daniel had in mind when he wrote these things down for us. Now, we've really worked hard to dig into the gospel truths that Daniel brings about. The truths that make a difference in our lives. The truths that ignite resilient faith. That's what we want to see. And I think that's what's going on here. Because verse 3 says this, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You see, resilient faith glorifies God like nothing else. It is a glory to God to see resilient faith. But resilient faith isn't just in the spectacular. When sometimes we think about Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we say, look at those guys' faith. Wow, that's really glorifying God. Every one of us is to glorify God in great and powerful ways. And we do that by exhibiting our resilient faith, by doing what God has asked us and continues to ask us to do. I began this series back in January talking about Timex watches. Remember Timex? Timex was, it takes a beating, but it keeps on ticking. And we were saying that's really the heart of what Daniel is about. You take a beating, you keep on. But my Timex, I don't know how. When did I get this? It is an old Timex. And it just keeps on going. And you know what? It's not an Apple iPhone or Apple, whatever it's called, Apple Watch. It doesn't do all these kind of cool things. It tells the time. And I'm excited because it gives me the day and the time, or the day and the date. So this is, I'm really cutting edge here, I know. But you know how much this watch means to me? I need this watch. God needs you. You might be a Timex. I'm not a Rolex. Maybe you're an Apple. I don't know. But God's given you a purpose. Tell the time. And by doing that, by taking a beating and keep on ticking, you, my friend, you display the glory of God. It's tough. It's hard at times. I know. But the glory of your life is just fulfilling His calling on your life. The glory of God is fulfilling your calling. So He says, be diligent. Be persistent. Never give up. keep your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross, scoffing at its shame, and kept on, because he saw the end. He saw the glory. And verse 13 talks about the end for Daniel. This divine messenger turns to Daniel and says, "As for you, Daniel, go your way till the end. Live your life's purpose that God has put on you to the end." Daniel is now about 90 years old. He is an old guy. And he's going to say, just keep on. Keep on with your faith, with your trust, no matter what. Then he says, you will rest. And then at the end of the days, you'll rise and you'll receive your allotted inheritance. Wow. Grab hold of that. I'm going to live my life. And I think he did. We don't know anything. This is the end. We don't know anything more about Daniel, how long he lasted, but I believe he took those words and he lived them out. Live your life out. Live your life out in resilient faith. I thought about this throughout this series. As people in the first century, as believers in the first century would reflect upon the book of Daniel, and Jesus quoted Daniel about as much as any other book in the Old Testament. So it was around. People knew it. People read it. They had the knowledge, but they really didn't understand it because they missed Jesus. If they would have just followed what Daniel wrote there, there would have been a lot of different things happened. But I wondered how the believers would apply these lessons in the first century. The first person I thought of was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in Corinthians is talking about this thorn in the flesh. And there's a lot of debate on that, on what that thorn was. But whatever it was, he goes to God three times. God, please take this thorn from me. This is not glorifying you, God. I don't know what kind of argument he used with God. I don't believe he just asked him. I believe that he was there doing this for kind of like a legal debate with him, trying to say why he should take this thorn out. And three times the Lord said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And so Paul says, rather than be frustrated, I am going to glory in my weakness, because that's where God's strength is accentuated. That's where it's emphasized. You see, he surrendered that throne, that thorn in the flesh, to God. I also wondered about those who were living in Rome when the persecutions really came out and they began arresting Christians, and some of them were taken out and they were impaled on a pole and then covered with flammable material and set on fire. I wonder if, when they're seeing that, where's the God who got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of this trouble? When the Christians were put into the Colosseum and the lions were let loose, they're saying, "I wonder if this God who shut the mouths of the lions with Daniel is going to do it for me." Why, God? Why, Lord? It's God's process. He's perfecting and he's glorifying. How did Jesus live out the Father's purposes in his life? How did Jesus live out these principles of God's processing? Luke chapter 22, verse 42 says this: "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Suffering. He knew there was a cup of suffering coming his way. And he says, is there another cup that I could drink? He said, "No. Not my will, but yours be done." The surrendering. Why? Because he had in his mind, and my friends, I believe this with all my heart, I believe when he made that commitment to turn it over, to say, "Not my will, but yours be done," he saw BIF sitting here today. He saw what it would, he saw, he was able to see that there was going to be this beautiful work of God here today. A little bit later, in fact, at the very end of his life, Mark chapter 15 says these words: "At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, Lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why? If Jesus has to lie, the pain and suffering was so deep, he had to ask why. Now, I know he knew intellectually. I knew from one standpoint, he knew exactly what this was all about. But in his heart, he's crying out with you and I. Why? Why? Mark chapter 15, verse 23. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. The wine mixed with myrrh was to take away a little bit of the pain. It was designed to give them a little bit of relief from the agony of the cross. Jesus says, no. No. I want whatever the Father is going to pour on me. Because I don't want there to be a gap in the pain quotient here. I don't want there to be a gap that might mean that there wouldn't be total salvation. He wanted it all. And then Luke chapter 23, looking at the mercy and forgiveness of God, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Who do you think the them is there? Yeah, the Roman soldiers are pounding the nails in. But they're only following the orders of Pilate. So it's Pilate's fault, right? No. It was Pilate did it only because he got scared of the religious leaders. And it just keeps going on and on. Well, the reality is, them is you and me. The them is you. Because we are the ones who made it so that Jesus had to go to the cross. Our sin put Jesus on the cross. And he says, when we are still wicked people, now the way Paul talks about it in Romans is, while we were still sinners, but we could very easily say, while we were still wicked, Christ died for us. God's mercy is more. My sin is great, but his mercy is more. And lastly, Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. It is finished. Salvation is complete. Nothing more that we could do except to respond to the information that we have in a wise manner and ask Christ into the depths of our hearts. Would you bow your heads? Father, we come to you today with a sense of awe and wonder because your mercy and your grace is so utterly amazing. And today, Lord, we look at what Daniel went through to receive this revelation, and we see his resilient faith through all those 90 years of his life. And Lord, we want the same kind of resilient faith today. We need to have that resilient faith. We need to have a strong and steady confidence in the God who loves us and cares for us and is faithful and good. And even through the most difficult, traumatic times of our lives, that you, Lord, remain faithful and strong and good. God, we want to affirm, we want to say with all of our heart that we know that you are still always in control. And we do trust you. We give you glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.